turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. We like to read verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Leading up to this verse, Paul stated in verse 8 that he had heard of from Epaphras. He's mentioned in verse 7. Epaphras had informed Paul of their love in spirit. And Paul then states that as a result of hearing such, that he was diligent in praying for them. We see that in verses 9 through 12. Then coming to verse 13, he declares the event from salvation, the event of salvation. And what we see here in this declaration is that salvation has a very powerful impact upon the way that one lives their life. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe when the Lord truly saves an individual, that that will have an impact upon that person's life. So we want to speak tonight of the impact of salvation upon lives lived. First of all, we want to notice the event of salvation. And salvation is an event. And what I mean by that is it is something that literally happens. It is an actual occurrence. It is a reality. It is not something that we think happened. It is, again, something that actually takes place. An actual occurrence, a reality. And again, I realize that people can get away from the Lord. I realize all of that. But if a person cannot go back, they don't have to remember the date, they don't have to remember the place, but they have to be able to go back to the event of salvation. Being event, that means there is a time, there is a place. I am blessed in the fact that I do remember the time, and I do remember the place. But every event, of course, has a place, has a time. It's not, you know, some people, you ask them if they're saved, and they say, well, I believe I always have been. No, you haven't. There's an event that had to take place somewhere and sometime. We also know from the Scriptures that it is a planned event, planned by God. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 makes that very plain. We see 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Well, let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It's a planned event. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What we mean by it's a planned event, it's not random. It's not random. God's not surprised when someone is saved. He's the one that saves them. He's the one that planned it. It's also a personal event. It's something that happens or occurs in the life of an individual. You can't be saved for someone else. You and I are not saved because mom and dad were saved or because grandma or grandpa were saved. It is a personal event. It's something that has to take place in our lives. So it's something that happens or occurs to in the life of an individual. It's a purposeful event. That is, it's something that happens in life to an individual on purpose. No one's accidentally saved. No one's by chance saved. It is planned, and they are saved on purpose, and they are saved with a purpose. We also know that it is a miraculous event. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead." Now that's miraculous. When the dead are brought to life, that's a miracle. So salvation is a miraculous event. By that we simply mean that it is the work of God. It is a work beyond the ability of man. Now we know, of course, the Bible itself is a miracle. And we know that miracles are the monuments, if you will, the displays of God's power and God's sufficiency. And all through the Bible we're told of miracles, and those miracles are incredible. They're very impressive, phenomenal, mind-boggling in many cases. But the greatest miracle of all is the saving of a soul. There is no greater miracle. And I believe the miracles of the Bible picture that one miracle, the saving of a soul. There's no miracle as thrilling as the salvation of a soul. The salvation is also a gracious event. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and verse 8, by grace are you saved. By that we simply mean it's not due to the merit or the works of man. So salvation, as it's presented here in Colossians 1, verse 13, is an event. Now this is Paul's writings. And no one in all the Bible wrote more than Paul upon the subject of salvation. Paul wrote more on the subject of salvation than anyone else, by far. It was something that he marveled in. It was something that he stood amazed of. It was a subject that obviously enthralled him. It was a subject that fascinated him. I don't understand how someone who is saved is not interested in finding out how it happened and wants to know all the details of how it happened. I mean, they see other events, they want to know all the details of those events, and then the greatest event of all. They don't want to be bothered with the details. I want all the details of what happened when the Lord saved me. We see that salvation was a subject that obviously rejoiced the heart of Paul, subject that filled him with thanksgiving and praise. It was something that refreshed him. It was something that revived his spirit, inspired his spirit. And it ought to us also. And again, we ought to be interested in the details, every detail of salvation ought to refresh us and revive us and inspire us. People say, well, I don't want to get into all the theology of it. Oh, don't look at it as theology then. Just look at it as the details of the greatest thing that ever happened in your life. And it just doesn't make sense to me why someone would not want to know the details of that event. And that's why, again, the doctrine of salvation by grace, if a person who's truly been saved, if they will take the time to really consider what happened to them, they cannot deny that it was by the grace and the power of God, and that it was the work of God. So salvation was something that Paul was very conscious of, was something that he was very mindful of. And here in Colossians 1, verse 13, as he does throughout his epistles, he describes a specific detail of the event of salvation. he really gives us a twofold detail of salvation. He says that when we were saved, we were delivered from the power of darkness. But that's not all. We were also translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now it is important to recognize here that God is the doer. God is the accomplisher of both these aspects of salvation, the deliverance and the transfer. We see in verse 13, the very first word is the word who. Who? Preposition. Refers back to a person. In this case, it refers back to the Father of verse 12. Who? The Father. And notice the next word. Who hath? So the Father has done something. He's the doer. As you read on in verse 13, he says, and hath. So twice he makes the statement. Again, he's dealing with a twofold event of salvation, and twice he makes a statement that it is the Father that hath done this. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. Mom and Dad didn't do it. The Sunday school teacher didn't do it. The preacher didn't do it. God did it. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So God is the performer of the act. Next important word is that word, well, not, we want to notice the word us, not that delivered isn't important, the word us. That's the one being acted upon. That is the recipient of the action. The Father is the doer of the act. The us is the recipient of the act. And we'll get a little bit more in that later. So first of all, salvation is an event of deliverance. Who hath delivered us. To deliver is to rescue. Who hath rescued us. Who hath released us. Who has disentangled us. Who hath delivered us. The word delivered implies something bad. Means you were in a bad situation. I don't want to be delivered from a good situation. You want to be delivered from a bad situation. It implies a bondage. It implies a imprisonment. It implies a grave danger of some kind. So the us here were in a grave danger. They were in bondage. They were imprisonment. So who hath delivered us. So the implication is there was a bondage. But there's also another implication. Who hath delivered us. That implies the power, the ability, the purpose, the willingness of the one who did the delivering. God had the power to deliver us. God had the ability to deliver us. It was God's purpose to deliver us, and God was willing to deliver us. Who hath delivered us. So those words reveal that salvation involves a deliverer. Salvation involves the delivered. The deliverer, of course, is God. The delivered, generally, just in a general way, is man. If man can deliver himself, then there's no need of a deliverer. No need. If man can deliver himself, there was no need for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because the incarnation of Christ didn't just make salvation possible. Who hath delivered us? It made salvation sure. So if man can deliver himself, there's no need for deliverers. So all these people who say, well, I'm doing the best I can, I've got news for you. At the end, you're still going to need to be delivered. No matter how much you do, you're still going to need God to deliver you. So, if there's a deliverance, does it not make sense that you have to be delivered from something? You have to be delivered from something. Notice what it says. Who hath delivered us from. What does that mean? Well, it means out of. Who hath delivered us out of. It conveys the idea that we have been separated and removed from something. Who hath delivered us from. We have been separated and removed from. From what? The. That's something specific. He's going to introduce something specific, something very particular. What we have been delivered from, or what we have been separated and removed from. The next word is that word power, which means the authority, the command, the control, the domination, the mastery, and the sway of darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now all through Scripture, darkness is used to represent sin, evil, wickedness, corruption, guilt, error, ignorance, sorrow, misery, danger, and death. So we have this statement, who, God, the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So what that does is it reveals to us the original condition of man. Notice that this is the power of darkness. The power of darkness. It's not just darkness, it's the power of darkness. It seems to be darkness organized. An organized form of darkness, which speaks, of course, of the realm of Satan. The fact that we were delivered from means that we were in it. I can't be delivered from something unless I'm in it. And so if we were delivered from the power of darkness, then it is obvious that we were in darkness, under the power of the darkness. And that's the condition of all man when he enters this life. We read in Romans 2 and verse 19, them which are in darkness. We read in Luke 1:79, them that sit in darkness. That means they take, they're relaxed. They take some comfort, some contentment in the darkness. They're in darkness. They sit in darkness. John 12, verse 35 says, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So they're in darkness. They sit in darkness. They walk in darkness, which means this is where they live. Their lifestyle is conducted in the darkness. Not only in darkness, not only did we sit in darkness, not only did we walk in darkness, but we were covered in darkness. Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 and verse 23. He said, the whole body being full of darkness. So, but beside all of this, that is, we were in darkness, we sat in darkness, we walked in darkness, we were full of darkness. We love the darkness. We love the darkness. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and verse 20. And this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. That's Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than light. That's still true today. Men preferred darkness over Jesus Christ. They prefer their sinful, devilish lifestyle over Jesus Christ. Why? Because their deeds or evil, because of what they do, because of who they are. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And then notice what it says. Neither cometh to the light. He's not coming. He's not coming because he loves the darkness. He's not coming because he hates the light. Why does he hate the light? Because the light manifests who he is. So this was our condition. We were in darkness. We walked in darkness. We sat in darkness. We were covered in darkness. We loved darkness. But that's not all. We were darkness. We actually became darkness. Notice Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness. It doesn't say there, for ye were sometimes in darkness. That's true, but that's not what it says. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, you were not merely in darkness, but you became darkness. The power of darkness, we were detained by the power of darkness. We were detained there by the power of darkness. This darkness that we were in, this darkness that we walked in, this darkness that we sat in, this darkness that we were covered with, this darkness that we were full of, this darkness that we loved, this darkness that we were detained by, was so powerful, was so great and so thick, that Jesus said in John 1 and verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. That's where we were, in the darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's how thick this darkness is. So when someone says, well, all you have to do is reason with them, you don't understand. The darkness is so thick that even when the light of Jesus shines in it, the darkness comprehends it not. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, talking to the saved, he said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We, the saved, are not in darkness. Why is that? Well, because God is more powerful than the darkness. God is greater than the darkness. And God delivered us from the darkness. He set us free. He released us. He disentangled us from the authority, from the command, from the control, from the mastery, from the sway of the power of darkness. I'll be honest with you. When talk to someone and they tell me that they're saved and all they talk about is how thankful they are that they're not going to hell, I have serious doubts that they know anything about salvation. All they can think of is that they were delivered from the wrath to come. Salvation is much, much, much more than that. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we have been called out of darkness. So in our text, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So can one be delivered from that darkness, from that power of darkness, and not know it? I don't think so. Can one be delivered from the power of darkness and forget that that event took place in their life? I don't think so. Can one be delivered from the power of darkness and not be changed? Oh, a lot of people would want us to believe that. The Bible teaches otherwise. Can one be delivered from the power of darkness and it not have an impact upon their life? I've had people tell me, well, I'm saved, I'm just not religious like you. In other words, I'm saved, but I have no intention of showing it to anybody. Well, those individuals, you just need to tell them that Jesus saves, because that's what they need. So salvation is an event of deliverance. But then notice, and hath. And means in addition to, or not merely. So salvation is not just being delivered from the power of darkness, though that's wonderful. But there's something else. And that is, we've been translated. What that means is that we've been converted, we've been changed, we've been transformed. Notice, and have translated us. The us is the same in both places. Those who have been delivered have been translated. Those who have been translated have been delivered. The us is the same. Who is the us? The us is the delivered. The us is the ones who are being acted upon. In both cases, the us is being acted upon. He hath delivered us. He is acting upon us. He hath translated us. He is doing the acting. We are simply the recipient. And notice again, something specific. Hath translated us into. Into. So, we've been relocated. And that's evident from two words. From and into. From the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the event of salvation. We came from something. We entered into something. We came from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous, that is, His amazing, His astonishing, His spectacular, His awe-inspiring light. The event of salvation involves a deliverance. It involves a transfer. It involves a change. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are past, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a change that takes place. Now, can this change take place and someone not know about it? Can one possibly forget this event? Can this happen and there not be a manifest change in our life? Can one go from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son and no one know about it? Someone has got to see there's a difference in that person. I mean, there's a huge difference between the power of darkness and the kingdom of His dear Son. And when salvation happens, when that event takes place, we're moved, we're separated from the power of darkness, and were transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. You can't hide that. That's a manifest change. Which leads us to our second point, which is the event of salvation affects the way that one lives their life. Into the kingdom of His dear Son. Into His marvelous light. For you and I that are saved, this is our realm of living. Our realm of living is the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been transferred and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So this speaks of a separation from the power of darkness into new purposes and relations in the kingdom of His dear Son. Do I not, when salvation took place, was there not a change in relations from when we were in the power of darkness and now you've moved into the kingdom of His dear Son? Relationships have all changed. They've all changed. Why? Because of the event of salvation. We now belong to and we live in the kingdom of His dear Son. We now live in His marvelous light. Now, a kingdom, of course, implies a king. The king is described in Colossians 1, verses 14 through 19. Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, that would be the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then He just goes on and describes His Son, describing Jesus Christ. He's our King. So we've been transferred to this kingdom. Quite a difference from the power of darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness. But we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So in other words, we now live life under King Jesus. Quite a difference. A kingdom implies subjects. That's our place in the kingdom. What is our place in the kingdom? It's very simple. Our place is subjects to the king. A kingdom implies laws, rules, if you will. The Word of God is the law of the kingdom. So being moved to the kingdom of His dear Son, we live under the King. We are His subjects. His Word is our law. Just like those who live in the power of darkness, there is a certain lifestyle in that power of darkness. Read Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. There is a certain lifestyle there. But now we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's a lifestyle there also. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 again, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The difference is seen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, ye, speaking of the saved, are all the children of light and the children of the day. And it goes on to say, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Why is it that I'm not of the night? Why is it that you're not of the night? Why is it that we're not of the darkness? Because God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We don't live there anymore. Where do we live? In the kingdom of His dear Son. Everything has changed. It is a life distinct from the lifestyle of the world. It is a life in stark contrast to the principles, to the aspirations, to the pursuits, and the behavior of the world. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through verse 8. Therefore, let us, the saved, not sleep as do others, which goes back to the they and the them of verse 3. But let us watch and be sober. For they, the lost, the unsaved, those who live under the power of darkness, that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, clear-headed, sensible, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, life is different. When God saves a sinner, that life is immediately changed. Immediately. Even if someone does not come along and teach them, their life has been changed. Now, the life of the kingdom, which is the realm in which you and I live today, is very well described in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus teaches us how to live as people belonging to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In light of that, in John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. So we have been delivered from the power of darkness to something that is not of this world. And he goes on in John 18:36 and he says, "My kingdom is not from hence." In other words, the kingdom way of living is not from this world. It is something foreign to the world. And what Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount really is a very radical way of living as far as the world is concerned. And we see from the Sermon on the Mount that this kingdom of living involves certain attitudes. It's known as the Beatitudes. And these attitudes are foreign to the world. But when we were delivered from the power of darkness, we are put in this kingdom. And we are to have the attitudes of that kingdom. As you read on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we see that kingdom life involves a life of function and testimony to the world. And you can just go on and on throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and you see how we are to live in this kingdom. My point tonight is simply this. The event of salvation involves a miraculous deliverance from the power of darkness. It also involves, and may I say the second part doesn't come 10 years later. One happens and the other happens. God doesn't deliver you from the power of darkness and leave you hanging somewhere between darkness and the kingdom. God delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's one event. It's twofold, but it's one event. So the event of salvation involves a miraculous deliverance from the power of darkness and a gracious transfer into the kingdom of His dear Son. The event of salvation, therefore, is an event that transforms our life. It is an event that impacts our life. There is a heresy that is taught frequently, not in our churches, but in Christendom. The teaching says that you receive Christ as Savior, and then sometime later, we hope that you will make Him Lord of your life. That's nonsense. God delivered me from the king, from the power of darkness and immediately put me in the kingdom of His dear Son. And when that event happened, Jesus Christ became my Savior and Lord right then and right there. And I believe that's still the way it happens today. It is an event. Jesus Christ becomes my Savior and my Lord as soon as that event took place. It is not for you and I to make Him Lord of our lives. We're to follow Him as He is Lord of our lives. But He became Lord of our lives. He became Lord of our lives when He saved our soul, translated us into His kingdom. The event of salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful event. You and I, for the most part, have each experienced this event in our lives. And we all have a story to tell of that event, how it came about, and how wonderful it is to have experienced that event. And if I had never experienced anything else, that would make my whole life worthwhile. Just that one event. But it's better than that. We've also, all of us, have witnessed others experiencing that event. To me, the next best thing to being saved is being there when someone else is saved. And God has given us, God has allowed us to see that. And it rejoices our heart. And the moment they are delivered from the power of darkness, and only God, if you're here and lost tonight, only God can deliver you from the power of darkness. And whether you realize it or not, you live under the power of darkness. But God could come in an instant. I had no intention of being saved the day the Lord saved my soul. No intention whatsoever. He just came, took me out of the power of darkness, and put me into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's just how it happened. And that's why when I got to college and I heard all these people talking about this prayer, they said, I thought, my word, I must be lost. Because that's not what happened to me. I began to examine it, and oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. The event of salvation. And everyone that you and I know that is lost, we're to witness to them, we're to be a testimony to them. We can't save them. We can't save them, and even if we could, we wouldn't be able to keep them saved. But God can, and all we can do is pray that event would take place in their lives. That event would take place. I rejoice when I hear that someone has been saved. Whether I know them or not, it just rejoices my heart to know that that event has taken place in someone's life. And I'm thankful. I'm not bragging, but I'm thankful that I've never been able to get over that one event. I've never been able to get over it. I have no desire to get over it. I have never forgotten it. I believe if I lose my mind, I'll still know it. What a wonderful, wonderful event, and how thankful we ought to be. And it does change our lives. And that's why when people say, well, I can be saved. I don't have to live like you. No, you don't have to live like me. I pray that you don't. I pray that you live like Christ. But when this event takes place, it changes your life. And if it doesn't change your life, the event hasn't happened. It's that simple. So, oh, how thankful. God saved her soul. God saved her life. Because ever since the day, that event of salvation, my life has been saved over and over and over and over again. God delivered us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.